Coming Friday, November 20th and Saturday, November 21st, Issues Etc. 24. It's a live 24-hour broadcast of Issues Etc. from 9 in the morning central on November 20th through 9 in the morning central on November 21st. This year's theme, The Gospel of John. Issues Etc. 24, Friday, November 20th and Saturday, November 21st. Listen live at issuesetc.org.
I have heard this particular cliche used in at least two different ways. You've heard it as well. Maybe you've heard it these two different ways as well. It's a God thing. That's the cliche. Now, sometimes it's used to kind of be the trump card for something happened that was so unusual, so coincidental. It couldn't have just happened that way. It couldn't have been an accident. It must be a God thing. That's the trump card. And another way that I've heard this cliche used is, well, you know, God's going to do what he's going to do, and there's nothing we can do about it. It's a God thing. You know, we got to just, we don't like it, but that's the way it's going to be. It must be a God thing. But what do you make of this cliche that seems so simple, seems so innocuous? It's a God thing. We're going to respond to this evangelical cliche with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Welcome back on this Tuesday afternoon, November the 17th. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio, and host of a video series called Grappling with the Text, a production of Worldview Everlasting TV. Brian, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you, Todd. Thank you.
What does it mean? It sounds innocuous. It's a God thing. And this one's so pervasive in American evangelicalism that it's almost taken on the form of kind of a little creed, a way of kind of, yeah, yay God, go God.
Right. That's right. This is another cliche suggested by a listener, and this is also by Glenn and Tracy. And here's how he explains it. He says, it's a God thing. This phrase is often used in apparently coincidental instances. For example, as I was making my way to the religious book section of the store, I happened to run into my pagan neighbor. I can't explain it. It's a God thing. And that's what Glenn asked us to consider. And I think you indicated kind of nicely the two uses of this phrase. I'm a little bit nervous about this one, because I think we might be a little bit nitpicky, because I have more good to say about this cliche than bad. But I think we probably can start with the bad and consider what you're not saying. I think the word that gives me the most trouble in this phrase, it's a God thing, is the word thing. In other words, it's an abstraction. What they're not saying is that was God. Now, that might be, again, a little bit nitpicky, but I think it's an important distinction. If we say, oh, that's God's work, but the evangelical doesn't say that. The evangelical says it's a God thing, and I think that's the weakness of the phrase, is that there's always a kind of an abstraction to God's work or a mystery to God's work. In fact, it's almost, for the evangelical, as if God's will is never an obvious thing. God's working is never a clear work. God's word is never a clear word. And so the evangelical is constantly hunting and looking and trying to discern if God is up to something or if he's not. And it's a God thing is a way for the evangelical to kind of throw up the flag and say, I'm identifying this as a work of God.
Without actually coming down and saying God did this thing, because of what you seem to be getting at here is there's an undercurrent here in evangelicalism that you can never really know whether God did anything, period. It's always guesswork, isn't it?
That's it. You know, I mean, I don't know how many, and this was me too, how many evangelicals are so concerned about discerning God's will. And it's like God's, and not just evangelicals, I mean Christians in general, I get this all the time, just if God has some sort of plan, he's got a perfect next step, he's got a perfect decision for us to make, he's got the next work for us, perfectly planned, but he won't tell us what it is. And so we have to kind of sort it out. We're trying to discern God's will in our own lives. And then the flip side of that is we're trying to discern God's working in our lives. We're not sure if I'm walking down the street and not paying attention because I'm checking issues, et cetera, Facebook on my phone, and I bang into a man with a pagan cup of Starbucks coffee, and I say, that's a God thing. You know, I mean, it's like I'm not sure what God's up to, but I'm gonna look for it and try to identify it all the time. And it comes then from, and this is the first problem, this abstract way of talking about God comes from a deep uncertainty about how and where God works in the world.
And it's not an uncertainty that is somehow, it's not like evangelicalism says, we can't be certain how God works in the world. It's kind of like, well, God's everywhere, so we got to keep guessing. It goes along with this notion of God's presence. Well, God's everywhere, so you never really know where he's at. So maybe he's around every corner. Maybe he's not there at all. This is kind of the same version of that, except with what God's doing.
Yeah, exactly right. And it's, again, we see that the bulk of evangelical thought is flowing out of a sacramental void. If you don't have the Lord's, the clarity of the Lord's word, the efficacy of the Lord's word, and God working in baptism and the Lord's Supper, then you're now on kind of a goose egg hunt, or, you know, looking for the Easter eggs of where God is working, because you're not sure, and you're keeping an eye out for it, and so that, you know, that's exactly right.
Now another version of this, and this usually comes from pastors and leaders in evangelicalism, and it's what I called earlier the trump card version of this. It isn't just an observation, like you were talking about before, some big coincidence. Oh, it must be a God thing. This is an assertion on the part of leaders who will try and back up some of their teaching by saying it's a God thing, or the fact that the worship service went so particularly well, that must be a God thing.
Yeah, that's right. So you have some sort of blessing, and that's brought, I mean, really, that is just the ecclesiastical version of the personal version of what we're talking about. So I'm looking for some sort of certainty that God is working in my life. Ah, it's a God thing. He did it. He's working individually. Now, as a pastor, I've got to prove that God is working in my church, you know, because I'm the visionary leader in this place. And, you know, chiefly it's going to be through growth, but I'm going to find it everywhere I can. It's a God thing. So you better get on board here. Certainly God is blessing us. And that's just coercive, and it's so destructive to the church. I mean, this idea of the visionary leader who's always proving that the things that he's doing is God's work or God's will because something good happens. It's the same sort of thing that ISIS would argue whenever they pull off one of their terror attacks. I mean, look, obviously Allah is pleased with us because we were able to murder, so many hundreds of people. And it is an abusive way of looking at the world and our own circumstances. It's trying to determine God's will and God's blessing apart from his word, and that is dangerous.
So it could be something as simple as our church has grown by 30% in the last 2 years. That must be a God thing. No further examination,
yeah.
no further discernment is required. God did it.
Yeah, we are so tempted. I mean, everybody, pastors, lay people, people in the church, people outside of the church, we are so tempted to judge things based on the numbers. I mean, you know, church is growing and everybody's happy, or the church is shrinking and everyone's looking at the growing church and wondering why are we not growing like those guys? It is a pernicious temptation, either to pride or to despair, by looking at the numbers. But that's exactly right. How do I know if God's blessed me? Well, if I determine the metric, and then I use that false metric to determine God's blessings, then I'm deceiving not only myself, but everyone who hears me. It's looking for God's blessings apart where he's promised them. God never promised that the church would be huge. In fact, he really promised the opposite. The narrow is the way, and few are there that find it. But we can hardly help it from judging the success or the work of God by the numbers. The picture that I have in my own mind for this, I might have told you this before, but I remember when I was a kid, the first time I went to visit Mexico, and we were walking across the bridge, and there was this man, and something was wrong with his leg. his knee maybe, and it was huge. I mean, it was swollen the size. It was bigger than a watermelon. It was like one of those yoga balls, the size of the knee. And I was so horrified by whatever had happened to this man, how injured he was, that his knee got so big. Now, it would be an insane thing to say, oh, look at how huge that man's leg is. He must be so healthy. No, I mean, the hugeness of it was an indication of sickness. And I think that's probably the right way that we should look at the church. When the church gets so huge by avoiding and downplaying the Lord's word, we're not looking at a healthy church. We're looking at a disastrously sick church.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. We're responding to the evangelical cliche, "It's a God thing," on this Tuesday afternoon, November the 17th. When we come back, he has one more criticism, and that is simply that it is a cliche, as he says, not used to communicate but to identify. We'll find what that means on the other side of the break. And then he's got a lot of good things to say about this one, too. Stay tuned.
The church's music from the 2nd century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The 6th century. The 12th century. The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Evangelical and Catholic. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. The Lutheran Church of the Good Shepherd in Greenville, South Carolina. St. Paul Lutheran, Chatfield, Minnesota. St. John Lutheran, Napoleon, Ohio. First Lutheran, Lufkin, Texas. Concordia Lutheran, Sykeston, Missouri. Hope Lutheran, Granite City, Illinois, Trinity Lutheran, Gladson, Alabama, and Lord of Life Lutheran, Chesterfield, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. Journal. IssuesETC.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. We're responding to an evangelical cliche, "It's a God thing." Brian, before we go on to talk about some of the good things, and actually you say that solid Lutheran theology has really good substitutes for this cliche, "It's a God thing," much better things that Christians, much more biblical things that Christians can actually do and say. You say part of the problem here is that it's a cliche itself. You say it is not used to communicate but identify. What do you mean by that?
Yeah, that's the mark of a cliche. I mean, really, as we do this series on cliches, it probably is helpful to talk about what a cliche is in general. And a cliche is language that's words that have stopped communicating things, but rather almost become symbolic. So, when I use a cliche, I don't intend for the words that I'm using to actually be functioning as words, but rather as signals. I'm raising a flag. I'm saying I'm part of the club. It's an identifying thing rather than a communication sort of thing. And I'm afraid that phrase, "it's a God thing," has that character to it. It's simply a way of saying, hey, I'm a really good Christian. And when I use that, I don't even think about what it means. I don't maybe even know what it means. It doesn't matter, though, for a cliche, you're not saying something that means something. You are just raising the flag and saying, hey, look at me. I use holy language, and I say holy words, and that means I must be a holy person.
Now, you said you do have, you're not completely down on this cliche, and you think that at least the sentiment that is often attempted in this cliche can be redeemed with some good substitutes, but what's good about it?
Yeah, one of the problems that we have in our Christian life, and this is not just evangelicals, but all of us, is because we live in such a materialistic, monistic kind of what we see is what is world. Because we're constantly being taught how to live by those who believe in scientism, who only believe that things can be measured and anything that can't be measured doesn't exist. In other words, we live in an atheistic world, in a world where God doesn't matter. We are tempted to be practical atheists. And what I mean is not that, you know, if you go and ask a Christian, hey, do you believe in God? They're going to say no. But then in our thinking and in our talking and in our living, it's almost as if God does not exist. That we don't speak of God, we don't think of God. There's a disconnect between our spiritual life and our day-to-day living, and I see that all the time. I see it in myself, and it's terrible. We talk like atheists, and we live like atheists, even though if you were to ask Christians what they believe in, they would say they believe in God. So I think this little phrase, it's a God thing, is in fact good in this way, is it's actually saying, hey, God does matter. God is involved in my day-to-day life. God has something to do with things that are happening to me. And that just very basic Christian knowledge and to assent to that very basic thing in our language is good and is helpful. And it helps us to escape going all through the day without even saying a single thing about God or even mentioning God or his gifts or that he's even around. And I think that this little phrase in that way is good. And should be commended. You know, I don't think it's a helpful thing to say. And if people aren't in the habit of saying it's a God thing, then please don't start saying that by any means. But you know, I can't be terribly down on this one because it's worse to never speak of God or even think that he has something to do with our lives.
So you're not buying into the cliche, but you're saying the sentiment behind it, the idea behind it, that the Christian is conscious of God. In his daily life and of his working and his activity in the world is not a bad thing. You're not trying to poo-poo that. With that said, Brian,
right.
You say that there are Lutheran replacements for it's a God thing.
Yeah.
What are they?
Yeah. I mean, Luther talks about this, especially in the Large Catechism when he's talking about the Second Commandment. Because in the Second Commandment, where we're not misusing the Lord's name, we want to use his name rightly. And so that means we sure love God, so that we do not curse, swear, use satanic arts, lie, or deceive by his name, but we call upon it in every trouble, we pray, we praise, we give thanks, that the Lord's name and the Lord's word is on our mind and on our lips, and we're looking at the world. This is the thing that's good about the sentiment behind it. We're looking at the world knowing that God is involved in it, that he not only created this entire world, but that he sustains it, and that he sustains all of these things for our own sake, that he's caring for us, that Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father, ruling and reigning the entire universe for the sake of his beloved, the church. And that is good. And Luther then says that should be reflected in our language. And he has little games that he wants to play with the children where he's training the children to use certain phrases, certain words. I don't think he intends for them to be cliches, and we shouldn't use them as cliches. We should, in fact, mean what we say when we use them. But we're training ourselves to speak of God involved in these things. And I just jotted down four of them. The first is, when good things happen, that we train ourselves to say something like, God be praised, or praise the Lord, or even simply, thank God. We know how to do that when we sit down to eat. We look at the food and we say, God be praised. But to expand that thankfulness and that praise of the Lord to our everyday living, and to constantly be simply saying that and acknowledging that the good gifts that we receive every day come from the hand of the Lord.
We've got about 2 minutes. What are the other substitutes?
Well, here's three more. When we hear good things, it's the Lord be praised. When we hear bad news, we have the prayer on our lips always, Lord, have mercy. And this is a prayer that we learn in the Psalms, in the Gospels, all over. Whenever the church prays, we pray the Kyrie, Lord, have mercy. But that's not just a prayer for church. So whenever we hear of something, you know, the terrorist, I mean, you don't have to go far to hear bad news. And our first response, the first words across our lips ought to be something like, Lord, have mercy. The third we learn from James, and that is when James says, don't say, I'll go here or I'll go there and I'll go to this village and I'll sell something. He says, if the Lord wills, I'll go there and I'll do this. So that we realize that whenever we're talking and thinking about things in the future, that we do not know the future and that the Lord has the future in his hands. And so the phrase that we want to use with that is something like, if God wills it or if it is the Lord's will. And then the fourth thing, and this is very ancient, is the sign of the cross. When we wake up, when we lie down, when we hear the Lord's name, when we hear of some sort of terror, that we mark ourselves with the cross. And that these words are really the first words across our lips in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit when we wake up in the morning and when we go to bed and all throughout the day. And I think these four things, God be praised, Lord have mercy, if the Lord wills it, and the sign of the cross, the Lord's name, are ways that our speech and our thinking even becomes filled with the Lord's name and the acknowledgement that he is, in fact, very involved in our day-to-day lives.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio. He's host of a video series called Grappling with the Text, a production of Worldview Everlasting Television. You can find out more about Grappling with the Text under the Listen On Demand page at issuesetc.org. Brian, thanks for being our guest.
You got it.
Folks, we're looking for your answer to the question, issues, etc., what does this mean? Now, everyone who records their answer to this question before this Friday, November the 20th, will receive the new Christmas Archbook, O Bethlehem, and the listener with the best comment there will also receive a limited edition Here I Stand long sleeve T-shirt. Simply call the Issues Etc. comment line before Friday, 618-223-8382, 618-223-8382. Answer the question in your own words, Issues Etc., what does this mean? Make sure you mention who you are and where you're calling from. Issues Etc., what does this mean? Leave your answer, 618-223-8382 before Friday. We'll be playing those comments during Issues Etc. 24 coming up on Friday. Coming up in Hour 2 of Issues Etc., we're looking forward to Sunday morning. According to the one-year lectionary, Pastor Michael Fries will be our guest.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Do you want a church with a rockin' band and a sermon series to help you live a better life? It's not here. Bethany Evangelical Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights offers authentic, historic Christianity to a world awash in fads and entertainment, and offers forgiveness of sins to people overwhelmed with guilt and shame. Join us Sundays at 9:30 on Old Collinsville Road in Fairview Heights, Illinois, to receive the life-giving gifts of God with us. Find out more online at bethanylcms.org.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/Luther Academy.